All right, we're moving on to the next chapter about the lies that women believe about sin. And this is obviously a big problem with believers in general and people in general. But it's some things that she brings up that are particularly for ladies, and I think this will be a help. I don't guarantee we will finish today. I want to do justice as we go through. I'm trying each time, because this is a long book, to get through a chapter, but very possibly I won't. She begins again with Eve, and the fact that Eve was probably minimizing what she did a little bit. Why is it so bad? Can you imagine what she went through because of her sin? And what that did to their relationship, what that did to their walk with God, and just having, instead of everything they needed in the Garden of Eden, they are now in a cursed world in which they have everything against them. And so it's very easy for us to rationalize about sin. She gives the story of a family that adopted a python when it was only 1 foot long, and 8 years later, when it grew to 11 and a half feet, just out of the blue, it grabbed a hold of their 15-year-old boy before they could do anything, killed him. And you just hate that kind of illustration to hear it, but that's really what sin does. It's not so bad, not so bad, and then wow, the consequences hit big time, or the sin increases in its volume or in its impact. And so we need to realize that Satan is the master of deception. And, you know, we live in a day in which you can make any kind of photograph look better than it was. You know, you never know what's genuine and what's enhanced. Well, he is the great enhancer. Well, I hate to use the word great, but he is the major enhancer of sin and giving it a look that is not real. Instead, you look at sin, instead of being glorious, you turn the light on and it's hideous. And so we need to be very careful about how we approach sin. You ladies are all here because you want to grow. You don't want sin in your life. But still, for every believer, this is something that we have to tackle. And it's also something you need to know in working with others. All right, the first thing we'll look at is, I can sin and get away with it. Now, this is the most fundamental lie that Satan gave to Eve and gives throughout the ages. Ye shall not surely die. God had said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of evil, dying thou shalt die. And what God says is true. But Satan directly contradicted the word of God. And unfortunately, Eve took that to heart. And so what he did was question the character of God. Now, let me just say this, folks. Anytime we minimize sin, we're minimizing God. We are minimizing the word of God. And we need to realize that rationalizing sin and making it look not so bad is worse than you know. That's actually a very dangerous thing. It's going to affect your walk with God. The word of God will become dull to you. You will be you aren't going to have the excitement of knowing, though, this is truth and I can believe it. Because the minute you diminish truth, rationalize truth, you're hurting yourself in a great way. And so in Psalm 10, I'll read a couple of these verses. I think this is good to just show what we have gotten from Satan. Psalm 10, verse 6, he hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I never shall never be in at adversity. In other words, I'm talking about the wicked. I'm okay. This is all about what the wicked thinks. And then you have in verse 11, he crouched and humbleth himself that the poor may fall. I'm sorry, verse 11. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Isn't that what the flesh gets you to try to think? Okay. And then verse 13. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. So this is the natural thought process that Satan has put into every person. And a believer, even though you have the Spirit of God and you have the Word of God, there is the natural propensity to downplay it. Don't children do that? They're masters at it. Do not teenagers really argue about it? I mean, this is a big problem. And so we need to look at it. So a number of things here. The enemy causes us to believe there'll be no judgment on my sin. I won't reap what I sow. The choices I make today will not have consequences. I can play with fire and not be burned. What would you say may be the number one area that Christians rationalize in? You can talk to me. Yes?
Technology.
And it goes back to just the TV. Okay. And actually goes back to Hollywood movies back in the 30s, 20s, 30s, 40s, before TV came. Christians began to rationalize. And now, today, in Christian evangelical periodicals, you will have movie reviews on movies that are R and still give commendation about them. That's where we have gone in our rationalizing of our day. And, well, you know, it's okay to be on YouTube and look at this and look at that. I'm telling you, enough sin and it dulls you. It's going to hurt your relationship with God. We are desensitizing our conscience and we're developing a tolerance for sin today. And it's all over. You can see it. We are increasing our appetite for sin and diminishing our hunger for holiness. In fact, anybody calling for holiness is seen as an extremist today. We are erecting a barrier in our fellowship with God, as I already mentioned. We are programming our minds to think the way the world thinks. And how will we ultimately determine then how we should live? It's amazing. Many of the world's philosophies are just part and parcel of child rearing, marriage, priorities, material perspectives, and there has been just a deadening of a real sensitivity to the Word of God. We are increasing the likelihood that we will actually act out the things we are seeing and hearing. You got to realize sin continues to get its talons deep in you, and don't ever think that you are beyond anything. And so you've got to be very, very careful with everything that you do. Remember, our hearts are deceitful. We are wicked. And even though you're saved and you are now regenerated, the Spirit of God dwells in you. I revel in that. And that's, of course, the answer to all this. We are created in righteousness and true holiness. Our flesh is still capable of anything. And so we need to understand that. When we choose to hold a grudge against someone who has wronged us, ignoring the fact that sooner or later, bitterness will really take over. Bitterness will destroy our capacity to think rationally. It will make us miserable and emotionally unstable. By the way, depression and misery, if there isn't a big physiological reason for it, is just straight out our fault. It's not the circumstances around us. As a believer, we must take responsibility for our own emotions. And so when we do not get over bitterness, we are just asking for difficulties. And remember, bitterness is blaming. You blame your husband, you blame your kids, you blame other people for the being unhappy. You are in this kind of a trap. And we minimize then a bitterness and sin. It affects our bodies in such ways as chronic tiredness, loss of energy, headaches, muscle tension, and intestinal disorders. That's what bitterness does. That's why I bring that up often in preaching, because I have just seen what a tragic thing it is. But Christians don't name it as sin. Do they think they have the right to feel the way they do? It keeps us from being able to experience God's forgiveness for our sins and makes us hard to live with. and causes people not to want to be around us. And you know what that happens? You know what happens after that? You get more bitter. Everybody's against me. You know, I've got a miserable lot in life, when actually they've created that lot. And then she brings up, of course, this book is hard-hitting to all different kinds of evangelical ladies, but I'm going to go ahead and give it here. We flirt with a nice guy at work or someone we meet online, refusing to let ourselves believe that what begins as a few compliments or playful emojis can easily progress to a full-blown emotional affair. And unfortunately, with technology, that has become way too common. And then there's lying and covering up with the spouse. We're planting seeds of infidelity. We're making it impossible for our husband to please us because he can't be like what we're thinking, and so on. So these are things, by the way, the reason she's writing this is what she's facing all the time. And I'm not talking about out in the world. I'm talking about all of the Christian conferences that she is at. And I'm always shocked when I'm at a marriage retreat and things like that. You just can't believe some of the things that you have to deal with there. So we must remind ourselves Satan is a liar. The things God calls sin, Satan repeatedly tells us they're fun, no big deal, safe. The world use safe all the time. Meeting our needs, it's innocent, it's unavoidable, it's desirable. And you know, to the flesh, it is all of those things. But the spirit, obviously not. So we have to understand. Listen, one of the first things you got to do is not minimize sin. You've got to call it what God calls it. You've got to not overlook it. It may be small compared to other major sins, but you've got to really allow God to give you a real brokenness and an understanding that you've got to really confess it. Sin is dangerous, deadly, destructive, and of course we're going to reap what we sow. We will have consequences, as we mentioned, and of course, as James 1:15 says, it brings forth death, spiritual death, and in the sense of just not being able to walk with God. And remember, Satan is endeavoring to get you to be your own God, to determine what's right and wrong, and to have your own moral philosophy. That is exactly what the world has done today. Today, in the world's mind, right is wrong, and wrong is right. When we call for protecting life, that is seen as a sin against humanity. When we talk about fornication being sin, that we are limiting people and we're going against their personal choices and their liberty. I mean, you just go right down the line. And though Christians understand those things are not necessarily true, there is a falling into that trap where Satan said, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll know what's right, and you'll know what's wrong. You'll be like God, and you can run your own life. And that's been his lie all the way along. Now, this is a hard-hitting chapter, but I'm just trying to give it to you in the force that she's giving it, because every person here, you may not be involved in any major sins, but there are some things all of us are overlooking. There are things we're not willing to call sin. And when we do that, and we rationalize, sin will steal our joy. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, David says in Psalm 51. Sin removes confidence. Confidence comes when you're walking with God. And this is what I've spoken to our college students, and they talk about the ongoing sins of our day, how it's affecting their generation, and the lack of confidence, the lack of really believing that God can work, they say goes back to the constant defeat that they're having. It brings guilt, obviously. Living with guilt is painful. It gives Satan the upper hand. It quenches the Spirit of God, 1 Thessalonians 5. Sin brings physical damage. Psalms are very clear about that. There is an ache in our soul. The thing that ought to bother us the most, that breaks God's heart, Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Opens the door to other sins, and it breaks fellowship with God. And that should be so big. I mean, our fellowship with God ought to be what we live for, so that we can have the power to do what we ought to do and just to have that relationship that honors Him and meets our needs. It produces fear. When you don't have the love of God in your heart, you're going to have fear. You're going to have fear about the future. You're going to have fear about relationships. You're going to have fear about a lot of things in your life. And then sin makes you a slave. And Romans chapter 6 makes that clear. We're either a slave to sin, or we are a slave, servant of God. And we don't have to be a slave to sin. Sin does not have to have dominion over us. But that question is often asked, whose slave are you? And that's a good question. All right, well, that'd be a couple of messages right there, wouldn't it? And again, I want to say that as I was going through it, this was something I said, Lord, I don't want to just learn this because, you know, I want to protect my people. Help me to see any sin that I may be diminishing in my mind. Everything, every little nuance needs to be called what God calls it. And I appreciated her forthrightness because she's exactly right. And then that leads to my sin really isn't that bad. And that's the trap we fall into. In the list in 1 Corinthians 6 about all the awful sins, you also have slander and greed put in there. Right in the middle of all the other biggies. And slander is it's gossiping. It's telling people something negative about somebody else and they're not part of the problem or a solution. There was no reason for you to do that. And that grieves the heart of God. Just look at James chapter 3. And then greed. The number one thing that the college men brought up when I asked them, why does your generation struggle with really being on fire for God? And immediately, several of them said, materialism, materialism, materialism. We do not understand how much we have a standard of living that is part of us. And our need for security, our sense of position, standing, a lot of those things come from materialism. It may not be like you're very obviously materialistic, but there can be a desire to have something that you really don't need. But those are just a couple of things that we can very much try to diminish in our minds. And it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, we often have from Song of Solomon. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said, one leak will sink a ship, and one sin will destroy a sinner. His contemporary, Jeremy Taylor, said, no sin is small, no grain of sand is small in the mechanism of a watch. And we are far more intricate than a watch in our relationship with God and what we are as a human being. She gives the illustration that they live in a house with white siding. And it's just, she loves the white look and so forth. And it looks clean. Everything is great until it snows. And she realizes, it isn't quite as clean as I thought it was. It isn't quite as white as I thought it was. And what we do is compare ourselves to other people and do not compare ourselves to the holiness of God. Every one of the godly men in Scripture, when they saw God, what did they do? They fell on their face. You have the story of Isaiah there in Isaiah 6. And as he fell before God and the cherubim seraphim were holy, 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 and all of that was manifest, and he just completely had to confess his sin and the sin of his people. Daniel, when he came before the presence of God, confessed his sin, and you can't find a thing negative about Daniel, but boy, in the light of God's holiness, You see yourself, your heart, your motives, what you do. You know what the big issue is? Selfishness. We really do make decisions. We do things really with ourselves in mind. We don't want to be selfish, but so often we are coping to meet our needs. We're just selfish, and so it's important that we allow God to convict us of our sins and for us to see our sin for what it is. There's cleansing. There's great victory. The next lie we're going to see is the other side of the equation on this. But as one writer says, unmask to me sin's deformity, that I may hate it, abhor it, flee from it. Let me never forget that the heinousness of sin lies not so much in the nature of the sin committed as in the greatness of the person sinned against. It's not a matter of somebody else, it's a matter of God. And you really, and I really need to just get a hold of ourselves about this matter of being fully led by the Spirit, honest about our lives, not covering relationship problems, not covering the quote-unquote little sins, but really letting God bring us to repentance, then get the forgiveness and the cleansing. Now, we come to the next one, and this is, like I said, the other side of the coin, and this will be the last one I can do here. God can't forgive what I've done. Okay. If Satan can't get you to minimize, he will get you to not see the mercy and grace of God. And so he's got both tools in his arsenal, and he'll use either one. And so my sin is not that bad. That's what most Christians deal with. But some believers are insecure enough and have had things happen in their lives enough that they carry guilt and shame with them on a regular basis. We've talked in the past about the fact that you must not define yourself by your shame. You must define yourself by who you are in Christ now. You are forgiven and you are a child of God. He loves you. He is willing to restore you, but you have to be fully honest with him, completely honest, and not fall for the deception of Satan. But to go around and just live with this sense of guilt and shame is unfortunately giving a very poor opinion of who God is, what he's done on the cross, and what God can do for people. Your testimony ought to be, yes, like Paul said, I was the chiefest of sinners, but by God's grace, I am what I am. And rejoicing in the forgiveness and the position in Christ. Remember, folks, every person you know is a sinner. And anything we do that is good, that will last, is by the grace of God. And so we've got to be very careful. You hear me use the term introspection. This is what I'm talking about. Just constantly focused on what you did wrong and trying to pay penance to get over your guilt. No, you can't be good enough to overcome your guilt. You've got to give it to Jesus, and he will enable you to live the righteous life. As you know, Catholics have their penance, and that is not... But, you know, so many times we're saved by grace, but what does Galatians talk about? You know, oh, foolish Galatians! You were saved by grace. Why do you continue to look at the law, trying to measure up to it for victory? No, the same way that you were saved is the same way that you have victory in your life. And so Christ paid for it all on the cross. And you have that beautiful thought of mercy and truth have met together. They're in Psalm 87. The idea that God's truth will be upheld, but Christ and what he did, his mercy, will meet our need and cause us to be what we ought to be. So sin is quite a deal, isn't it? And so both sides of the coin. We must not be afraid to fully confess our sin and do what we have to get right about it. But once we do, we need to accept the forgiveness and the cleansing of the Lord and then walk forward in victory. And just going around and saying I'm terrible and trying to do penance and you're just constantly being filled with shame, that does nothing but focus on yourself And it's not a testimony to the Lord. So I just want to encourage you on these matters to look at it. And really, as I said, it's the little bitty things that kill us. The little selfish things. You can't help but get irritated. Sometimes you just say things that are unkind. It's not that big a deal. I watched that program. I know I wasted time, and there are a few bad scenes in it, but, it's not really bad compared to other things. That's all that kind of thinking. And getting on social networking and going and going and going. And when God would have other things for you to do. It's those little things that we minimize. And we just need to ask God for deliverance, to give us wisdom, and then the joy of the Lord returns.